Well, many nights before my wife and I, Megan, we were about to go to bed. Because we have young children, we find ourselves every night sort of replaying rather hilarious interactions we've had with our small children, right? Maybe you do the same. So we kind of sit there, and it's time to go to bed, but what we're doing is we're recounting all the ridiculous things that were said by our by our three-year-old, right? And they say really surprising things. So recently, what we have at the side of our bed is we have a journal, true story. And what we do is now and again, we think of ridiculous things or surprising things that a kid said that really took us by surprise. We write it down in the journal. So it's kind of becoming a hokey tradition, where most of the time, before we go to bed, we bust out the journal and we read it, right? So not long ago, you know, we read these things very, very recently. You know, we're teaching Joanna, our three-year-old, to pray, and we do this before we go to bed, and we pick her up and say, hey, who would you like to pray for? And she says, I want to pray for the college students. So we say, this is good. We're teaching her to... So we say, all right, why don't you pray for the college students? Her prayer for the college students goes a little bit like this. God, thank you, college students, or she calls them the big kids. Thank you for the big kids. I just pray, dramatic pause, that you would help them to catch the ball. Amen. So, college students, that's kind of the prayer, right? And then we laugh about it, and we say, that is not what I thought you were going to say. Write it in the journal, right? And we do this time and time again. She'll come downstairs. She'll sneak downstairs, and she sounds like she's really upset about something. She says, Daddy, what do you need? Is something wrong? She's like, yes. What's wrong? Could you teach me to do Bible study? That's what's wrong. That's not what I thought you were going to say. So we write it in the journal. If I had to put a title on our little book by the bedside table, I would call it, that's not what I thought you were going to say, right? And a lot of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. It's why the kid's sermon is funny half the time. I feel a little bit like that tackling 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Here's why. Because the passage we just read seems so out of the blue and random, you might want to title this, that's not what I thought you were going to say, Peter. Or is this a kid's sermon? It just kind of came out of nowhere. And the passage we just read, Peter's writing to a church that is in distress, remember. He's writing to a church that's dispersed, and he's writing to offer them a living hope. And today's the first Sunday in Advent, which is why we have a candle lit, which means we celebrate and we focus on hope. First Peter is about hope, right? And here he is talking about submitting to authority. Could you tell me what is hopeful about that? Did you see that? It seems like you'd say to Peter, that's not what I thought you were going to say. To me, that doesn't go along with hope. It's a section in the book of 1 Peter that I've deliberately chosen to preach on because it does not seem to fit. But that's precisely where we're going to look at it. Because the logic of the Bible, what the ancients would call the divine logic of the scriptures, it really shepherds us. And I'd love to show you that it does lead us to hope this morning. So on your outlines, if you had one of these handouts, you'll see that there are three things on the second half, on the other half of it, which help you to follow that I believe are buried or just nestled in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first one is the battle for humility. The battle for humility. Please look back at verse 11 where we started to read. Verse 11 and 12 say this. Beloved, that's a term of affection as Peter's writing to people who are suffering, says, I urge you as exiles, means you're outcast, and I urge you, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war or which war against your soul. And you just stop there and consider that verse for a minute. Whenever you see that phrase, passions of the flesh, you are culturally conditioned a little bit to think of a particular sins that are self-indulgent, right? Passions of the flesh, you think of sexuality. At least, naturally, when I see that written in the Bible, I think that's what he's talking about. Like, sex, stay away from that which wage war against your soul. And that's true, but if you look at the context of 1 Peter, you'd think, oh, Peter's saying, stay away from sex, got it. No, that's not what he's saying, because sex is not mentioned anywhere in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's nowhere in the immediate context. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 Peter talks about sensuality, but largely, the book of 1 Peter does not talk about sex at all. So it's not mentioned in the book, so which means when you come along and you see him saying to people, hey, everybody, I want you to stay away from these things which are a danger to your soul, what is he talking about? He might be talking about sex, but he's got to be talking about more than that. Watch out for passions of the flesh. I've put it on your outlines. In this context, this is what I believe he's talking about. If you'd like to write it in, it's also on the screen. Passions of the flesh, you'll see it there, is self-indulging in self-exaltation. Or the antithesis of what he talks about in terms of humility and submission, you could say it's pridefulness. Or this desire that you have to indulge in just a little bit of recognition once in a while. He's saying that is the passion of your flesh. The passions of your flesh in Peter, he's talking about your desire to face suffering and to face hopelessness and not to renounce your faith theologically. That's not a danger to you. He's saying the danger to you is your temptation to be proud. And that is dangerous to your soul. I read a story not long ago. Forgive me if you've heard this, but it's a custody battle. You know, typical kind of story in the news about a husband and wife. They've been divorced, and they're in a custody battle over their kids, okay? And they're in a legal fight. Who gets the children? They're getting a divorce. And everything about the story seemed normal. But the thing that catches my attention was this. This was unusual. The woman was filing charges and accusing her husband of being a Satanist. And that's why she was filing for divorce and saying that she should get custody of her children. Because he is a Satanist. And this is in the courts in Chicago. It was in a Chicago Tribune. Okay, can I read this to you just for a second? Listen to this. Jamie, this is the husband, had an upside-down cross on his arm and embedded in ink in his skin. The upside-down cross formed the T in the word Satan that he had tattooed on himself. Jamie was a member of the Church of Satan and maintained that he shouldn't be discriminated against because of his beliefs. So this legal battle, you know, it goes on back and forth for months. Who's going to win this legal battle? Eventually, here's what happens. Jamie, the husband, decides, I'm going to settle this. So he brings into court a satanic priest into court to testify, to just clear up my religious beliefs. So don't discriminate me against because I'm a Satanist. Here's a satanic priest. He brings him into court to testify. This is what the satanic priest says. Satanism doesn't actually have much to do with the devil. The Satanist went on to explain that their religion doesn't believe in a real devil or in any god for that matter. Because Satanism, instead, it worships the ego. It worships the power of the self. And that's what the upside-down cross is about, the turning on its head of the values of humility and servitude. Satanism, Your Honor, isn't really devil worship, since Satan, to us, is just a symbol for pride and liberty and individualism. Chicago Tribune, July 2008. That's a little scary. Because everybody knows devil worships when it's overt, right? But a part of what I believe the Apostle Peter is saying to us is devil worship, you don't have to join a Satanist church. You don't have to go there. All you have to do is just self-indulge in self-exaltation. That's what it is. That's what it is. And you think about who's writing this. Remember in the Bible, there was a time where Peter, who wrote these words, what he did to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to humiliate myself and I'm going to die on a cross. And what does Peter tell him? Never, don't do that. He says, don't lay down your life. Never shall it be that you will die. He says to Jesus, don't suffer. Jesus, just exalt yourself and act like a big shot. And Jesus says to him, Satan. Your words right now are the words of Satan, and you don't even realize it, because you're saying that I should indulge in exalting myself. So, brothers and sisters, in your suffering, a lot of the time you think, wow, the suffering's just going to kill me. Maybe. But Peter is saying, I want you to realize that your pride is actually what's going to kill you. I want you to realize that in suffering, a large part of what you need is humility. A large part of what you need is not to indulge in self-exaltation. It's actually to humble yourself, and that is the pathway to hope. Do you see how humility is a battle? Could humility be more important than you think? The battle for humility is a strand that's in this passage. There's a second thing. The second thing here is the beauty of submission. So he takes it from the negative, saying, watch out for this. Don't do that. And now he says it in the positive, the beauty of submission. Skip to verse 13. Here's what Peter goes on to say. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Keeps going, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay, just if you read that and think about those words written in a book about hope, think about also who is writing those words. Peter was the guy who tried to silence foolish people with a sword. They come to arrest Jesus. He says, I'm going to cut your ear off. I don't know how you just cut a guy's ear off, by the way, but he tried, and he did. And Peter was the guy who wanted Jesus to not die on a cross. Peter wanted Jesus to overthrow the emperor, restore us to Israel. Because, yeah, Jesus, that's freedom and that's hope. And Jesus comes along, and Peter comes along and says, Christian power and a Christian's hope, it's not the ability to overthrow the emperor. That's not the power of Jesus in you. That's not how you live out a living hope. That's not where it works. That's not how it happens. Peter is saying, Christian hope and real power, it's the ability to honor the emperor, to honor authority, even when you disagree. It's not what I thought you were going to say, Peter. I thought you were going to say something else. At the time of writing those words that you just read, we think that the emperor he's talking about is Emperor Nero. Honor the emperor. He penned those words. And Emperor Nero is the one who we think put the Apostle Paul to death. Emperor Nero, he's really famous for lighting up his garden parties with Christians so he could see as human torches. And Peter says, when you submit, there's something special. When you exude humility, there's something dazzling about it. If you want to write it in on your sheet, this is what it says. It's saying this, willing submission, it indicates our eternal hope. Willing submission, it indicates that we have an eternal hope. And that's unusual. That's something special. That's not the way I wake up in the morning. But the Bible says there's something special, there's something dazzling when a Christian doesn't have to fight the system, but just willingly submits. This always happens to me when I'm over at Kutztown. It happens to me every single semester multiple times, but it happened to me this year. When I was over there, I'm meeting with students, and inevitably, a lot of the time, this happens. I walk back to my car, and I find this sitting on the windshield, right? You know what this is? This is a Kutztown parking ticket, and all the KU students are chuckling to themselves because you have to get one, right? I have a parking permit, and I still get parking tickets. But what happens is usually I'll see people writing the tickets, and Dave will run outside, and I'll say, wait a second. This is a misunderstanding. Hey, look, I have a parking permit. And they'll go, yeah, but you see, this is for, and they'll explain to me the technical violation or whatever. And I'll say, well, you know, maybe I'll just appeal it or something. And I usually have this awkward conversation with the officer, and he just ends up writing the ticket anyway. And I get in the car, and I sit there stewing. I go, man. This one time, I forgot to put up the parking permit, so I got more than one of these. And you can see I still have it. You know why? Because I haven't paid it. Instinctive is that I've figured out a way to always argue with the people who are writing these. You know what I'm talking about? And I've learned something about myself this semester, just about every semester when this happens. The knee-jerk that happens in my heart, my picture of handling suffering is, I'm going to flex some muscles and I'm going to control this situation. That's how most of us handle and try to get hope. Right? I'm going to work this somehow. I'm going to appeal this. And Peter is saying, that's exactly how the world thinks. Peter is saying, that's how I used to think. Peter is saying, that's how you wake up in the morning. Peter is saying, that's why today when you turn the TV on, you'll see professional athletes making much of themselves. And you'll see professional athletes in the face of a referee telling them how stupid they are and that they're wrong and that they're right. And how you see people arguing their way towards feeling like they have hope. And Peter is saying, I used to be like that. Remember? Jesus changed me. And now he's saying, apparently, when you submit to authority, not when you fight authority, when you submit to suffering what God has given you, not when you just war against the suffering that God has given you, when you submit to authority, even if authority that is abusing you, you, Christian, are saying to the world, I have another king. I serve a different king. I have a higher authority that is higher than you. It's in the Bible, verse 18. Here it is again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust ones. It's not what I thought you were going to say. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Okay, put those together. You see what he just said? Gracious thing, or special thing, or dazzling thing, when you suffer for doing good. I would not have written this, and I wish I could delete it, but here it is. God thinks it's really dazzling and it's really special when you have humility towards those in authority over you. And when you don't fight, but when you submit. Do you know that? You can compare my sad parking ticket violation moment of trying to get out of this. Compare that to a woman. Some of you know the name. Her name is Joni Erickson. Joni Erickson is a woman in a wheelchair, and she's a Christian author and speaker. But the thing that's really a standout about her is that she has no use of her arms or her legs. She's a quadriplegic. She's paralyzed from the neck down. And a couple of years ago, I read a story that she attended a conference. She attended this big conference in, imagine like an arena or an auditorium, right? And what happened was the conference planners, they kind of made a little bit of a mess up, but the conference planners oversold the conference. Got it? So basically too many people came to the event to hear these different speakers speak. And they were short, I wrote it down, by about 150 seats. So you have 150 angry people standing up. And there's nowhere for them to sit, and they've paid money for a seat, and like fights are breaking out all over, and there's mumbling, there is complaining, people are shoving each other. It's like, well, Thanksgiving dinner, right? I don't know. There's mass pandemonium. The event organizers are going, I don't know what we should do. Do we give 150 people their money back? They're all here to hear these different speakers. One guy goes, I know what we should do. Here's how we're going to solve this. Let's roll Joni Erickson on stage and have her address the crowd. And this is what she said. They rolled her onto the platform to address the unhappy crowd. Here it is. I understand that some of you don't like the chair in which you're sitting. Neither do I. There are about 1,000 handicapped friends of mine who would gladly trade places with those of you who are standing in an instant. But I myself wouldn't trade my suffering for the world. What do you say we get started? And then you could hear a pin drop. And the grumbling ceased. I can't even get a stinking parking ticket appealed. But this little woman, who does not have use of her arms or legs, can get an entire auditorium to quiet their mouths. Why? The answer is because of her submission. Because of her not fighting what she's been given by the authority of the Lord. by her not saying, this is stupid, I hate what I have, but by her gentle submission to what God has given to her, she is proving to the world, listen, everybody, I have another king. I have a different king, and his name is Jesus. Submission is worship. Submission is the way to hope. And Christian, today, I want to tell you to wear it. If you want to represent Jesus to the world, if you want to thrive, or like Bruce said, have joy even in moments of disappointment, don't insist on your rights. What I want it. But joyfully obey God-given authority even when you disagree. There, I said it. I'm sorry. That's what it says. Obey when you disagree. I know there are a lot of nuances to think through. I'm not saying, hear me say this, I'm not saying you should blindly obey everything that people tell you to do. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there's never a time to refuse to submit to evil authority. That's not what I'm saying, no. But what I'm trying to say is largely that time is not the time for most of you. Largely, that submission isn't submission if you agree, by definition. Submission to authority and for you having humility and for Christian in your neighborhoods as people watch you, that is the way. It's the back door. It's the unusual way to have hope. Do you see the beauty? Peter thinks so. The battle for humility, the beauty of submission, and so we come to the last point. This is how he ends the section, is he talks about the submission of Jesus. That's this third chunk. And let's just tackle that. Verse 21 says this. Verse 21 says, for to this you have been called, that is, to submit, to have humility, to honor those in authority, and to honor the authority structures that God has set up, the family authority structures, the government authority, whatever. This you have been called, period, well, comma, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think those words are very amazing, brothers and sisters, because just in case you really hate the idea of submitting, just in case you're sitting there now going, I really hate this. Submission. Nonsense. Can't stand it. In case you're thinking that, which somewhat is the natural response, because you're all thinking of that annoying boss. Maybe you are that annoying boss. Okay, you're all thinking of that annoying government rule or regulation. Like when I had to finish my basement and get electrical permits or whatever. You're all thinking of that and thinking, this is absurd. And just in case you are thinking that, just in case humility is off-putting, and just in case in your suffering you're tempted to view yourself as a victim, Peter ends the section by saying, I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to remember, I want you to think about the fact that you're called to this. Think about the Lord of everything. Think about the one who spoke the universe into existence, and think about your salvation. Wow, that's a game changer. Do you realize that you are saved because Jesus suffered unjustly? It's incredible. You are saved because Jesus didn't open his mouth when he had the right to. And Christian, that's why you're called to do it. At the heart of Christianity is this thing. It's power under control. It's all the things he could have done, but God submitting, that's why you have hope. That's the bedrock of hope. Here's your last outline point is this. It says, according to this passage, Jesus didn't exalt himself. Jesus entrusted himself. And that's the pattern for us to follow. That's how we walk in the mundane things and have hope. Jesus didn't exalt himself, which he could have. Jesus entrusted himself to God in his suffering. Before I began sort of dating Megan, my wife, Megan and I have this joke that we share with each other now and again, because we are, our paths crossed a number of times, and we just didn't even notice each other, right, while we were singles. A number of times, there were a lot of interactions, and there was just no interest, no nothing, zero, right? We didn't even remember that the other person was there at events, and it's kind of a joke that we have. Anyway, when I was in ministry, and Megan sort of started to join the ministry, I remember the moment where I first noticed my now wife. And you're going to think I'm such a nerd for this, because it wasn't like she walked by and her hair was really, really nice, even though it is, or she wasn't wearing a really awesome dress. Well, this is what happened. She wrote a newsletter. She wrote a story to a group of churches about what it means to have a vision for your life and to work hard and to love the Lord. And she wrote this kind of this paragraph and this essay, and she sent it out, and I'm reading it. And it was this moment. It was an email. And in this email, it kind of interrupted my day. I was going about my day, and I literally said, these were my words, and I quote, "Whoa," end quote. And since then, our relationship has never been the same. The Apostle Peter is saying, the fact that Jesus didn't threaten people when Jesus could have threatened people, it had that whoa effect on him. It changed him. The fact that Jesus never said, "Yeah, why don't you hit me again? I'll call an angel on you." Doesn't do it. The fact that what Jesus did not do, that should have that capturing moment in your life. That reorients your life. You should stand there and go, "What an amazing God we serve." You should say, "That's the God that I worship. That's what the Lord values." And that reorients your life. It restructures your life. Jesus could have exalted himself. It would have been legal. It would have been appropriate. But he submitted. He submitted. And that's a game changer. That's a whoa moment. That gets your attention. And God gives Jesus Christ a standing ovation. Read Philippians 2. And that should get your attention, and it should win you over. It wins you over. It wins you over to say, "I think submission is more important than I thought. I think humility is more important than I thought. And I think the submission of Jesus is more powerful than I thought." Here's what it accomplishes, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you are healed. And here's the result. For you were straying like sheep. You were exalting yourselves, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Think of it this way. Jesus's submission, Jesus's humiliation, it outdoes my self-exaltation. It's more powerful than it. Jesus' humility, Jesus submitting himself, it makes up for all the nonsense moments I try to exalt myself. It makes up for all the foolish ways I try to pursue hope by fighting the system and flexing authority. It's saying that Jesus was run through. Jesus bore our sins on the tree. And the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So Jesus was cursed, and today I'm forgiven for all the ways I sinfully exalt myself. That's what his submission accomplishes. And whatever happens, the pattern of our Lord is that, and here's how you walk with hope, the pattern of Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus, is that the worst of injustices, the killing of the Son of God, the worst of crimes, the hardest of suffering, it's the times that you say, "This doesn't make any sense at all," that have the most potential to bring about the biggest hope. That's the God that you serve. Friends, may I suggest to you today and exhort you today, if you want to live with hope, don't go down the road of self-exaltation. That's straying. That's straying. But instead, return, be gathered to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul, the one who's overseeing you so that the only suffering is brought into your life is the kind that will produce in you hope. That is the God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we worship you